Our scripture this morning is from Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. The word of God for the people of God.
Let's pray together now. God, we do thank you for how you do reveal yourself to us through your holy word. And the incredible thing about your word is that you speak to us through your word, each of us, in different ways based on our experience, our reason, the traditions that we have followed over the course of our lives. But now, Lord, we do again look to your word for how we might more fully believe in you and live our belief. And so it is my prayer, O Lord, that the words that you have given me, that they might be acceptable in your sight. And that you would take these words and that you would make something spiritual and something of you rather than me. Use me, your imperfect instrument, to convey your perfect word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It needs to make sense. It needs to make sense. It must be reasonable. I need to see evidence. If evidence exists, then I'm more likely to believe. But for it to be faith, there has to be a point when we accept something that we can't prove without a shadow of a doubt. We can't prove it without absolute certainty, and so either way, it can't be true then, or I accept it. We either say, it can't be true then, or I accept it and believe without complete evidence. Those are kind of our options. For it to be faith, at some point, we have to take a leap. Otherwise, we're just stating facts and evidence, right? And so this is why many don't have faith. Yet there are many things which we accept with 100% proof. Hey, I believe it. Such as, it's safe to get on the airplane. When I go to that restaurant at annual conference and pay for dinner, I won't get food poisoning. I did. I believe that the person I'm marrying isn't secretly a psychopath. Having children will be worth it. These are things that we consider, and without having 100% evidence, we believe. We accept these things with little reservation, and yet they require both evidence and faith. But when it comes to having faith in God, we either operate by the principle the Bible or some other sacred text or prophet or whomever or whatever says it, they say it, and that settles it for me, or we remain even more skeptical of it than we do the airplane, the restaurant, the person we're marrying, kids, simply because it has the word God associated with it. Why? Well, because of what people have done in the name of God that we view as evil or unloving and so on, right? It's one reason. But also the advancement of science. It makes sense that people were inserting God to explain the things we didn't yet understand or have an explanation for. But now we know how many things work or why they are the way they are, so we no longer need God to give us a reason or to be the reason something is the way that it is. And over the course of this series, we're going to look at different philosophical arguments that talk about evidence for the existence of God. We'll give evidence of things going on in our world and our universe that occur or have happened that give a sound argument for the existence of God. But always at the end of the sound reasoning and empirical evidence, we will have to choose whether or not we take that leap of faith. And so today we start with our first philosophical argument, which is Colum's cosmological argument. Colum's cosmological argument. And it states that all things that come into being have a cause. The universe came into being. Therefore, the universe has a cause. And this is an argument for the existence of God. All things that come into being have a cause. The universe came into being. Therefore, the universe has a cause. Now, before we deep dive into all of that, people may be tempted to immediately start refuting this argument, saying, right, everything has to have a cause. So God has to have a cause. But God does not have a cause because God did not come into being. God exists outside of space and time. The Bible, for instance, says, in a more literal translation, when God began creating. We say in our translation that we most often read, in the beginning, God began creating, or whatever, right? But a more literal translation would be, when God began creating. It argues that God existed before the cause or creation of anything. God does not have a cause. God was and always will be. God isn't caused. God is the cause. God said to Moses, when Moses asked, who should I say has sent me? God said, tell them, I am has sent you. Which more literally can be translated, I be. In other words, I exist. Stephen Hawking, perhaps you've heard of him, said that if there is a God, then that God would have to exist outside of space and time. God isn't caused. God is the cause. So Colum's cosmological argument follows, all things that come into being have a cause. Everything that we see, it came into being. Everything that has existed across space and time, it came into being. So if everything came into being isn't the most probable explanation of how the very first thing came into being, some sort of transcendent being that we might call God. Isn't this much more probable than something came from nothing? So all things that come into being have a cause. The universe came into being. So for a long time, what scientists had postulated was that the universe had always existed, that it was eternal. But almost every scientist now believes that the universe started at a singularity called the Big Bang. This probably doesn't really need explanation, but obviously our universe exists, right? We're sitting in it. The sun, the planets, little Pluto, moon, gravity, water, earth, animals in the air, on the earth, in the water, us, we were created. The universe exists, and it came into being. So, all things that come into being have a cause. The universe came into being. Therefore, the universe has a cause. So this doesn't get us to Christianity or the Judeo-Christian understanding of God. It just gets us to God. Though it should get us one step further, and that is to a personal God. If something just existed eternally and changelessly, what would prompt that eternal being to start creating? And how could that eternal being, if not personal, create something that is personal? Therefore, God is personal. Now, you might be wondering, why are we talking about reasons and evidence for the existence of God? Why does this even matter? What does it matter that there is a God and that God caused everything, including you and me, to come into being? Why should it matter to us that God is personal? Alexander Solzhenitsyn tells of a moment when he was on the verge of giving up all hope. While a political prisoner in the Soviet Union, he was forced to work 12 hours a day on a starvation diet, and he predictably became ill. The doctors, in fact, they predicted his death. And one afternoon, while shoveling sand under the blazing hot sun, he simply stopped working. He stopped working even though he knew that the guards would come and they would beat him for not working and that he would die. but he just felt like he couldn't go on anymore. But then he saw another prisoner slowly, cautiously walking towards him with his cane. And with his cane, this man, when he got near to Solzhenitsyn, he quickly drew a cross with his cane in the sand and then erased it. In that brief moment, Solzhenitsyn felt all the hope of the gospel flood through his soul. It was a renewal of Christian hope. Even though the situation hadn't changed, he was still ill. He was still imprisoned. It gave him courage to endure that difficult day and the months of imprisonment that followed. Hope is different than wishful thinking or optimism. The Reverend Dr. Michael Foss defines the three this way. Wishful thinking doesn't have to see life clearly, but in the face of whatever the reality may be, believes things will turn out the way or better than the way we might should expect given the circumstance. That's wishful thinking. Optimism is born of the human spirit. Its strength is the strength of one person's spirit. Unlike wishful thinking, optimism often sees the situation clearly and yet clings to the notion that good will triumph some way, somehow. Hope is like optimism in the sense of clinging to confidence in the triumph of good, but it understands what that good is, how the triumph will finally occur. Hope empowers us for life by reminding us that God is in control. God will get it done. This is what Solzhenitsyn found in the sand as he lay dying. It isn't wishful thinking that despite how ill and worn out and starving he is, despite the fact that as soon as he stops working, the overlords will descend and beat him, most likely causing his death, that he will survive. Optimism is how he hung on for as long as he did. He knew that if he just held on as long as he could, eventually he would be saved by a power which would overthrow his captors. But that optimism that willed him forward from the time he was imprisoned until that moment, it's given out. I mean, the last bit of optimism Solzhenitsyn could have had at this point is that the guards will kill him quickly, or at the very least just kill him, and his suffering will be over. But what he finds in the sand as he lies dying isn't wishful thinking and it isn't optimism. What he finds there is hope. It's hope in the God who didn't come into being but is the cause of everything that has or will ever come into being, including him. It's hope in a God who is personal and exists across space and time and is with him there in the sand, there in the illness, there in the oppression, right beside him. And it is this God who created the universe and everything in it who is in control. It is Jesus who was in the beginning, who existed before God began creating, who died so that Solzhenitsyn might be set free eternally. It is the image of Jesus' instrument of execution and our salvation that gives him hope enough to continue on despite the overwhelming odds and to know that no matter the outcome in this life, there is still hope to come in the next. It's why the author of Hebrews says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible." The Hebrew pens this as the church endures adversity, hardship, persecution, and suffering. Foss writes, "The text declares that authentic hope comes from a realistic view of the world. Now, such a view of the world is only possible through faith. This is so because faith demands that we see the world with open eyes and yet discover God acting within it. Faith gives birth to hope. For hope, when it sees the world as it is and comprehends the presence and activity of God, dares to reach into the future, believing that the same God of grace is already there preparing the future for us." And so, I invite you, my friends, whom I've missed very much the past few weeks, by the way, to take a leap with me. To see the world as it is and to have hope in a God who caused it all to come into being. Who is the cause of all things and yet wants to get personal with you. Who in Jesus' sacrifice offers you hope. To see the world as it is and to have hope in a God who caused it all to come into being. To see the suffering of children along the border. To see the violence and destruction that people are capable of with a gun in their hands. To see all that we do to each other, and yet to have hope. Hope in a God who is right there beside us, who was and is and will always be a God who is willing to get personal and to die on a cross so that we might have hope, whether it be in this life or the next. I invite you to have faith with me. And it is that faith which will sustain you, give you purpose, help you to rise above and create it in you the expectation that God can and will show up and go and do the impossible in the face of overwhelming odds if you would just believe it. Look at the church. Do we leap? You know, oftentimes when we, as the church, and I don't mean just here at Ghent Church, when we set out to do a ministry, when we plan, what kind of goals do we set for ourselves? Most often, obtainable goals. But what if we set out in faith, trusting in the one who gives us hope, that miracles do happen, that God can take this ordinary existence that we have, everything that has come into being, and kick it up a few notches? Not by anything that we can explain through empirical evidence, but because God is. God loves. God gives hope. And so my hope and my prayer for us as the church, as each of us, for each of us individually, is that we would be relentlessly hopeful. Relentlessly hopeful. To know that God can do the impossible. That God is the cause of everything. And so, friends, I invite you to take a leap with me. May we be relentlessly hopeful. Amen.